Welcome to the May 17th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. While Pastor Jonathan is away spending time with his family, we're blessed to have some wonderful people to give of themselves to bring us a message. This week we will hear from the Reverend Scott Seeley, pastor of First Presbyterian Church, Covington, Tennessee. Pastor Jonathan and Reverend Seeley serve on committees together at Presbytery, and we are honored to have him with us this morning. Here with our scripture and to introduce our speaker is Elder Joe Plemons.
I read from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is God's word. Please be seated. And children K through 4 are dismissed for children's church. I want to welcome Scott Seeley with us this morning, who's going to be bringing the word. When was it? We had a presbytery meeting in your church. Seemed like a few weeks ago. Some of us traveled to Covington, Tennessee, and were at Scott's church. His church hosted presbytery. And if anyone wants some good barbecue, ask Scott, and I'm sure he can put you in touch with whoever made that barbecue to feed all of us, because it was fantastic. So we are appreciative. Scott is he's a minister of First Presbyterian Church, Covington, Tennessee. He's been there 5 years and was at Allsboro Cumberland Presbyterian in Alabama before that. Scott and his wife Robin have two children, Keelan 13, Graham 7. And Scott received his Master's of Divinity and Doctor of Ministry at Memphis Theological Seminary, his PhD in Church History at University of Glasgow in Scotland. And at the presbytery level, he's serving on the ministerial committee along with our pastor, Jonathan Whitley. And as Scott tells me, he's developed a great respect and appreciation for Jonathan because of his conviction and willingness to serve and develop others. So Scott is going to bring us God's word.
Thank y'all for having me. It's very good to be here. I was thinking this is kind of a special time for me because I've gotten the opportunity to preach in Scotland. I've preached in several places, Alabama and Mississippi and Tennessee, and I've gotten to preach at Mexico and Honduras on mission trips. And this marks the first time I'm preaching in the North. So. Thank you for your gracious welcome. It's been nice to meet elders at presbytery meetings and get to know y'all let us pray. Lord, we confess that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Lord, we pray that for these moments you will bless your word by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will make these words alive and apply them to our life, that you will give us minds to know and hearts to receive and believe, and hands and feet willing to obey as you apply the scripture that was read and as you illuminate your word to our life. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. The book of Acts is it got some really neat stories in it. There's Paul's dramatic conversion, where he was on the road to Damascus and he was blinded, and the resurrected Christ spoke to him. There's the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered and the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they spoke in tongues, and they thousands believed the message of Christ. There's the story of Peter having a vision about different unclean animals and being told to rise up and kill and eat, and that leading to the conversion of Gentiles and showing that Gentiles were to come into this new covenant. And we have all of these. And then we have a story like the one read today, where essentially they're just kind of doing church. Barnabas goes and visits with him a while, and he brings in somebody else, and then they send an offering. And if we're just hitting the high points, we might be tempted to kind of look over this. And I'm in the process of preaching through the book of Acts. And I got to say, this is a passage I would not normally just kind of grab. But as I looked at it, I realized what a beautiful picture of an ordinary ministry, an ordinary minister, and an ordinary church, and seeing the amazing things God does using just ordinary people in this. So we're going to look at this and see what it shows us about us being church and our life as church together. So what's going on is, if you'll remember, Stephen was persecuted and killed. And that was in Jerusalem. And after that, most of the Christians were kind of had to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution, which meant they went to other places and started telling other people about Jesus. So the message of the gospel was being spread through this really horrible act, this horrible deed, was a way God was bringing glory to himself by telling others about Jesus. And we find out that most of the folks left, most Christians were leaving Jerusalem, but the apostles stayed for a time. So a lot of the apostles were still there. And then in verse 20, we see that some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who were coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greek speakers, and they were telling them about Jesus. In other words, for the most time, people were going and they were kind of in the synagogues and they were telling other Jews about Jesus, but now there were some who were just kind of telling everybody. And they didn't know, is that really the way we should be doing this? Because, you know, word of Cornelius and word of God bringing the Gentiles into the new covenant is taking time to spread. And it just so happens that they're doing this at one of the major cities and a major crossroads where people would be coming and going and could take this message all around the world. And they come to believe. The Gentiles come to trust in Jesus. They come to trust the message of the gospel. And so word of this gets back to the apostles, gets back to Jerusalem. And so in verse 22, y'all have to forgive me for a minute. Just getting in somebody else's pulpit is kind of like driving somebody else's car. You're not quite where you're used to things being. So you don't know where the windshield wipers are and stuff. Verse 22, the report that came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So in other words, they hear what's going on, and they say, well, we need to go check this out. And so they send Barnabas to look over what's going on and see, you know, just what's going on. They had done this before. when people in Samaria came to believe, they went to just make sure it was the same message, make sure the gospel was being taught correctly, make sure people were believing the truth of what they were teaching, and then they received them into the church. Same thing happened at Caesarea with the first Gentiles coming in. And so in verse 23 and 24, we're told that Barnabas goes and he that he sees the work of the gospel, that the work of grace going on in their lives, that all these people coming, and he saw the grace of God. We're going to come back to that. And he says it's legitimate, but then he realizes there's work to be done here. And so now he goes and grabs Paul, who is about 90 miles away, and he brings Paul in to say, here, there's work to be done. Help me out. Paul is not one of the big leaders at this time, but Barnabas is bringing in to help out with the ministry and to lead and develop leadership for a growing ministry. And we're told that they spend about a year there bringing people into the church, making disciples, teaching them. Then in verse 27, now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. So now we have kind of some traveling preachers come, and they come and share message, and they participate in the ministry that's going on. And while this is going on, they find out that there is going to be a famine. There's going to be a lack of food in the area for some time. And they hear this and they believe the message, and they respond by saying, we need to share with our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so they take up a collection and they send resources. All right. So, this would make a lousy flannel graph Sunday school lesson. There's not a lot of really flashy things going on here. If you look at it, it's just, it's not quite bureaucratic, but it's just church. It's just kind of what we do. But notice what God is doing in these ordinary people's lives. First, notice Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. Barnabas, his name has kind of popped up every once in a while in the book of Acts. Verse 24 describes him as a good man. He's full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. We'd heard about him earlier when Paul was converted. If you'll remember, Paul had been persecuting the church. Paul was persecuting the church. And so obviously people are a little bit nervous about letting him into the church. And Barnabas comes alongside and says, no, he's legit. I mean, this is serious. God's really doing something. And he encourages Paul there. If you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who had sold land and took the money and gave it to the, or some of it to the church, and said they had given it all. And they lied and made a big deal about giving more than they had, which my associate minister has a wonderful sermon on it called Tithe or Die. but that whole story was preceded by Barnabas, out of generosity, giving all that he had to the church. And we kind of focus on the way they failed, but the whole thing started because Barnabas was wonderfully generous and encouraging with what he had to the church. This is Barnabas. We have no sermon recorded of Barnabas. We don't have major miracles told of Barnabas. He's just there, encouraging, supporting, persistently showing faith and the work of the Holy Spirit, that walking alongside brothers and sisters, encouraging and noticing when they need to help build up another leader. There's this idea of Paul is going to be one who's going to be trained and who's going to be taught and give responsibility. And eventually Paul's going to overshadow Barnabas, and there's no sense of Barnabas being jealous or anything. It's just God's doing wonderful things. Let's encourage it. I think sometimes we forget how important it is to encourage one another. It can get so wearying doing good.
It can wear you down to give of yourself and to support others and to do the things that the church does. You know, as we serve others, as we wash feet, as we teach, it doesn't take much to just make us wonder, is this really worth it? You know, are we making any changes? You know, I know as a pastor, you can get very excited with a great turnout, and you give yourself to teaching and you support and you work, and then attendance starts to drop, people kind of lose interest, and you just wonder, are we really in this? Are we really doing what we need to do? Is God really at work? It doesn't take much to really discourage anyone who's serving. You know, if you're teaching a Sunday school class and you're taking time to study and you're taking your time to be there and gather the group, it doesn't take many people to say, I really couldn't understand what you were talking about to make you think, do I just need to give up? A few weeks back, we had one of the most wonderful Lord's Day services we had had in a while. I mean, just it was just a good spirit, and it was that evening we started a Bible study for couples that we had a wonderful attendance, and I was just encouraged. I was excited about God working in the lives of some people coming to this class who weren't as engaged as we want them to be, and I get in Monday morning. Comment card left in the offering plate. Please don't use contemporary songs with guitar anymore in Sunday morning worship. It was bright red pen. All caps. Multiple exclamation points. And it was just so discouraging. How wonderful to have a Barnabas in your life. I can say this easier in somebody else's church. How wonderful it is just to tell your pastor, we appreciate that message. Thank you for being there. Thank you for putting in the hours. There's things that he does that you will never see, that wear him down, that he will never share. And just a kind word, or sometimes just keeping your negative opinion to yourself for a minute is a wonderful encouragement. And we need Barnabases, not just with pastors, but one another. Just encouraging one another to live the Christian life. It can, you know, if you look around and see people who are not, and you wonder why I'm in this, why am I not looking out for myself? Why am I trying to give and share? And to have a brother or sister come along, just say, you know, God is good. God is at work in your life. And we really should encourage one another in so many ways. Just have you gone to somebody and say, I that music was so beautiful. Thank you for helping me worship today. Do you go to those who teach and say, thank you for your persistence and your work on leading it. Thank you, for keeping the nursery. After having my own son and the level of energy that he has, I realize that's really where encouragement isn't needed anywhere I am. There are so many places where just a word of encouragement to somebody else serving in the church or leading the Christian life is such a good thing. And it's not just verbal. He goes to bring Paul in to help work, to share leadership, to bring somebody else into doing part of the load. And that's something, another way we help encourage and serve by just raising up those with abilities and skills, that we see God at work in their life. Then we see the church at Antioch and God's work in this very ordinary, congregation doing amazing things. Verse 23, when Barnabas goes to see what's going, he saw the grace of God and he was glad. Isn't that a wonderful thing for people to see about a gathering of Christians? Is that they see the grace of God. I mean, you can go into a group of people and you can pick up kind of different moods, different spirits, different sense of what they're about and who they are. And what marked the congregation was that God's grace was evident in their life. He saw the grace and he was convinced that this was truly the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And I'm going to say the reason that is so crucial, because there's a lot of things you could go and you could have noticed, but what they notice is God's grace. And what that means is they understood the gospel. They got the gospel. They came to faith and understanding in Jesus, and they understood how the gospel works. And when you have people who understand what the gospel is, it changes their lives. The gospel, not just kind of come in and start being a good person, not come in and start obeying these rules, but the good news that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And that if we trust in him, all the good he did is counted to us. And all the sin that we commit is given to him and paid by him. And by God's free grace, not by your good intentions, not by your earnest effort to try harder, not by your desire to repent better or obey more rules, but solely by God's grace through trusting in his work, his complete and finished work on the cross, you are put in a relationship with God where God looks at you as though you are as pure and as holy as Jesus Christ and receives you as his sons and daughters, not because of what you've done, but because of Christ did. And when you get that, that changes everything. That changes the way you treat one another. That changes the way you worship. That changes the way you treat outsiders. It changes the way you present yourself. I mean, there's something about it where you can see someone getting grace because there is no pretense about their prayer. There's no kind of voice they put on when they come into a stained glass building. They just live knowing that they are sinners saved by grace. And that is something very different from what we could see in a church. See, Barnabas could have gone and seen moral reform. And there's a lot of people who kind of have the idea that being a Christian is just kind of getting your life together and obeying rules. And he didn't go and just see that they were living righteous lives. I mean, they were obedient, but that wasn't what marked them. It wasn't just that you're living upright and moral and you've gotten your life together. And I have no clue if there's anyone visiting today, but if you're visiting and your idea of being a Christian is kind of getting your life together and following rules, please talk to somebody about what the gospel is and what the good news of grace is. So they didn't just see this idea of moral reform. When you go to churches where it's moral reform, you hear a lot of jargon. You hear a change of voice and a change of attitude that I have to put on some kind of presence now that I'm with God's people. He didn't see that. He saw grace. Another thing he might see, although this is an early church, you can go to some churches and you can get the sense that really this is kind of a family shrine that worships its tradition and history. And we can be bad to do that at times. Of what this is really doing what my family has always done. And doing this is about perpetuating the memory of my family. But that's not grace. That's not Christianity. It's not about carrying on a tradition. It's about a living faith with Jesus Christ, a living and risen Savior. And so he sees this evidence of grace, not of religion, not of tradition, not of moral reform, but of love. and of striving to follow with no hypocrisy, an openness to admitting failure, an honesty with one another, no feeling of I have to be perfect to be accepted, a true focus not on myself but on another. Because if I understand the generosity of grace, I can now focus on loving and serving my neighbor and my brothers and sisters. Forgiveness comes quickly in a community like that. Another thing was that they were under the apostolic authority. Okay, so Barnabas comes, and what he sees is there are people marked by grace. But also there are people under the authority of the apostles. One of the things, you know, it's not just, hey, we're Christian, we call ourselves Christian, we must be Christian. There was a sense of which the apostles sent Barnabas to check out what was going on and see, are they really worshiping the real Jesus? Or are they just claiming the name? And so there's a sense of, we don't just make this up. We don't just get together and decide who we are and what we want to do. We must be under apostolic authority. And that's part of what the idea of Jerusalem looking over them was. And we do that by submitting ourselves constantly to the words of the apostles, to their testimony about Jesus and their testimony about who he is and who we are to be. And so, in case you thought apostolic authority meant somebody from Presbytery was visiting, it means we are all under God's word. We're all under this message that has been captured in the scripture and is the same message that Barnabas was assuring that they were held to. It's the same message that Paul was teaching because it's here. And so they're under that authority. The next thing we see that marks them is, you know, they're marked by grace. They're under the authority of scripture, of the word of the apostles. And then in verse 22, verse 26, we're told that, for the whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. There wasn't this idea of, okay, now you're a Christian, we're gone. We're out of here. We're going to go to the next town. There wasn't the idea of, okay, you're a Christian, that's all there is to it, you've believed, let's get on with life. There's the idea of they're working together over the course of time, gathering together, being under the word, being under the teaching, sharing their life together. And they're doing this over the course of time. You know, the Christian faith is not something we just get and receive and we get it in one bite and we're gone. It's daily walking. It's daily prayer. It's daily hearing the scriptures. It's, you know, regularly meeting with brothers and sisters to be encouraged. And that growth is rarely something that takes place in a lightning flash. Our growth as Christians is over a course of time, over the ordinary work of discipleship, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, praising and hearing the word, daily praying, daily hearing the scripture, daily living out the faith and reflecting on it with others. And in that process, we grow and we mature. It's very ordinary. It's not going to be on TV. But it's the way God works. And it's the way God, through his Spirit, makes you more and more like Jesus. We see them finally in fellowship with one another in the broader church. They're gathering regularly, breaking bread together, reading scripture together, praying together, living as disciples, serving one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another, doing all these things. They're involved in one another's life. And that's something of being a Christian community that we must do. We must worship on the Lord's Day. We're commanded to. But it can't stop there. You know, being a Christian and being part of a community of Christians is more than just showing up for an hour or two on Sunday. It's living the life of faith with our brothers and sisters. we sang, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, and there's that thought that we rejoice with each other, and then we shed tears with each other. We grieve with one another. That's what they did, and that's what we're called to do. But it doesn't just end in that circle of that community. How good it was to hear a prayer for other churches in this community. How good it was to remember brothers and sisters across the world, some of them, you know, facing persecution and dangers, that we remember we're not in this alone. We need one another. So they're receiving this kind of oversight. They're receiving resources. The prophets come from Jerusalem. They come down and teach. You know, it's such a wonderful thing to be able to call your pastor with something just to say, you know, I'm dealing with this. What are your thoughts? It's so good. Just those of y'all who come to Presbytery know that we take moments to pray together, and just how good it is to take just a moment to remember that we are not facing unique challenges in Covington, and other people have thought through things, and just a moment to share and to pray is something necessary to remember that we are in this together, and God is at work in different places and working through each of us as we share, as we give resources, and as I've received wonderful help from brothers and sisters in other churches. And then there's the sharing of resources. There's a famine. Now, I've been in a lot of meetings where the idea would be, it's a famine, we better save up everything we have. Let's cut sending money off, and let's. But their idea is, we're going to send off to somebody else. We're going to share our resources with others and help them. And that's something else. We just ordinarily, when we have grace, when we realize God has given to us, we turn around and we give it to others. You know, I noticed the pictures of the missionaries you support. I've watched you give encouragement to one another. It touched me to watch and just see the encouragement you're giving to Jonathan and his family. We immediately begin to share and encourage and love and support and give what we have financially, emotionally, what knowledge and skills we have. That's what it is, part of it being in this ordinary congregation. So Barnabas goes, he sees the work of grace, and he encourages them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Do you love Jesus? Is Jesus absolutely beautiful to you? I love that it was the reminder of stay steadfast to the Lord. Because there's so many things that we can get caught up in as a church. There's so many good deeds to be done in any community. We can get very busy. We have a small food pantry. And it can take up a lot of attention and a lot of time to take care of. There's buildings. They told me this was probably in the 1890s, and I used to look at old churches like this and think, wow, that's beautiful. I would love to be there. And I moved to one that was built in the 20s. And now I look at new churches and I think, I bet that roof doesn't leak. Because there's buildings like this that take up a lot of time and a lot of energy. And as, you know, people get together, we can focus a lot of energy on the things that need to be done. And there's lots that needs to be done. And as new people come in, there's things to think about. How are we serving them? How are we organizing? How are we doing this? All good things and, you know, things that need to be done, but those things can distract us from Jesus. You know, we can get so caught up in what we're doing that we stop looking at Him. We stop being steadfast in our love for Christ. We can get so busy in our lives and all the stuff that goes on that we forget we are called into a relationship with Christ, And because of that, in a relationship with everybody else who's in this relationship with Christ, but our primary task of always is to be faithful, not to our work, not to, you know, the ministries we're doing, but to be faithful to the Lord, to be faithful to Jesus, and to be steadfast with purpose in Him. So I encourage you, as you support an ordinary minister, do so with encouragement. You know, this last part where they send the resources, it doesn't say to the apostles, but to the elders. The elders are already starting to shoulder the burden. And I encourage you in the time and the season you are in as a congregation, continue that work. Elders, it's apparent to me of you stepping up, and I encourage you in that. Continue to encourage one another. Celebrate with those who are celebrating graduations. Weep with those who are weeping over loss. Celebrate with those who have joys, and share your life together. Stay under the Word. Stay in fellowship with one another. All pretty ordinary things. But it's the way God works in our lives to bring us to Him and to share His gospel and to change the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we love novelty. We love the next big thing. We love new and improved. But You love the ordinary. You love the day-to-day. And You, more often than not, choose to work the ordinary people, simply being faithful in teaching Your word and praying and being honest and gracious and loving with one another. Help us to do that. And help us to do that trusting that Your Holy Spirit is the one who works. Lord, make us see the reality of Christ in such a way that we are overwhelmed with Him, that we will be steadfast and faithful to Him. We ask all of this in His name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.